Hebrews chapter 11 is often referred to as the hall of faith. An array of faithful men are mentioned within the chapter as examples of extraordinary faith. Men like Abraham, men like Isaac, Jacob, Moses, several others. Two women are mentioned in the chapter, Sarah, who happens to be the wife of Abraham, and Rahab, the harlot of Jericho. Now, she's mentioned as a result of the remarkable faith that transformed her life. And the story of her faith is the centerpiece of Joshua chapter 2. The story is set on the backdrop of Joshua's task of claiming the land of promise. In order to conquer Canaan, Joshua would have to cross over the Jordan River, which we're going to talk about next Sunday night, which I'm extremely excited to delve into as we look at that miracle of how God provides that once again for the children of Israel. But that was the task ahead of them. They had to cross over the Jordan River and immediately deal with the walled and defended city of Jericho. And so Joshua follows the example that he had seen many times from his predecessor Moses and decides to send some spies out to scope out the land before they strategize the conquest. We've seen Moses do this on many different occasions. In this instance, Joshua chooses two spies. And this is why we begin to focus on the city of Jericho. And that focus begins with one of its citizens, a prostitute named Rahab. And while it may be hard to believe at the outset, it is from this prostitute that you and I will learn a great deal about faith. Which really leads me to our first point from the text this evening. Write down in your notes, number one, faith can be found in the most unlikely places. Faith can be found in the most unlikely places. We see the story from verse 1 all the way down through verse 21. I think we ought to consider it as we learn these lessons of faith. But follow the story, if you will, with me here for the next few moments. Verse 15 in our text tells us that Rahab's home was located on the wall of the city. Now, many of you have studied the Bible long enough to understand that these ancient cities were surrounded and protected by walls. You would come through the gates of these cities that were built around walls in order to be protected as a civilized unit. And so it was with the city of Jericho. Great, magnificent walls outlined the entire city, and the city rested within the walls of Jericho. I'm looking forward to my trip in September to be able to see the walls of Jerusalem and the other cities there in the Holy Land in Israel. And that's kind of the makeup of how it was. And perhaps on my journey back, I'll be able to tell you a lot more about the walls, having seen it for myself, if indeed my wife and I do make it out of Israel. This is how the makeup is, the walls. And so her house, her place of lodging, was actually on the wall. Now, it is also likely that her house was an inn for travelers. Certainly makes sense as to how she was given to such impropriety, but it doesn't mean that everyone who necessarily stayed in this particular location was one of her clients, okay? The point is that an inn would have been a logical place for spies to stay. And that's what we see happening here. Joshua sending for two spies to go and scope out the land. And the first place they come to is the house of a prostitute, which in logical sense, if this was an inn where she participated in her improprieties, then okay, it's clearly the reason why the two mixed together. And I think that's always been a head scratcher for a lot of people. How in the world did these two men wind up in this house? We got to think it along those terms. It is not necessarily the house where all of these activities went on. This is very well an inn for constant travelers. And so that would make sense. And though these two men were sent out secretly, when we look in verse number 1 and 2, it didn't take long for news to spread about their presence. Look at it there in verse 1. Joshua the son of Nun, he sent out the two spies secretly, go view the land, even Jericho. They went, they came into the harlot's house named Rahab. They lodged there. Verse 2, and it was told of the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. All right? So they're spies, and their identity's already taken away. All right? They probably could come up with a little better spy techniques in the future, because everybody knew who these men were and what they were there doing. So Rahab is placed in a precarious situation. Who knows, possibly what was even offered to her in exchange for these two men. But what we see happening here is that Rahab did something unexpected. Rather than turning these two men over to the king, she hid them. And then proceeded to lie about their whereabouts, which in return sent the king's men on a wild goose chase. We see that in verse number 4. And the woman took the two men, hid them, and said, there came men unto me, but I don't know where they are. And it came to pass about the time of shutting the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I don't know. But you better go, hurry up, find them quickly, so that you can get them before they get away. That's her story, that's her MO. Now, all along, when we come down to verse number 6, it says she had hid them the whole time. And she knew exactly where they were. But what she was relaying to the king is, I have no idea where they're at. They might already be heading out the gate. You better send them that direction as quickly as you can. Now, why did Rahab do this? Why would she lie? Why would she hide these two spies from the nation of Israel? Well, scripture tells us that it was by this very act that her heart experienced saving faith. It was at that moment that she made this decision, that she exercised saving faith in the God of Israel, which presents an interesting situation. Just think about it for a moment. If indeed this was an act of faith, which it was, and I'll read you the verses here in a moment from the New Testament, which verify that this was indeed a genuine act of faith, saving faith. If it was, and it was, an act of faith, was her lie justifiable? So consider it for a moment. She risked her life to protect the spies by an exercise of faith in God. I think we agree with that. She risked her life in front of the king, from her people, by an act of faith that she exercised in protecting the spy. On the other hand, her act of lying was also a clear reflection of a pagan woman who had lived her entire life lying. And so here you have this precarious situation. And I mean, it's really a tough thing to consider, because her lying is obviously a reflection of her natural sinful flesh. But then again, her lying is also a reflection of her growing spiritual awareness of God. And you see that clear in verses 8 and 9. Look at it. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And here's what she said to the two spies. I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. So here's a woman who's lived her entire life in a pagan system, living a pagan life. She's used to lying and deceiving people on a regular basis, but now she chooses to put faith in Jehovah God. It's a new faith, by the way. And she exercises lying as a means to put her faith in God. But I want to give you something to think about. The Bible's explicitly clear that lying is wrong. Would you agree with that? Absolutely. Unless you're on a diet and you had a donut, you don't need to tell your wife. Then it's okay. Totally okay. But other than donuts, the Bible's explicitly clear that lying is wrong. Now, according to the Bible, she's a new believer, not a perfect believer. A new believer, not a perfect believer. In fact, there's no such thing as a perfect believer. We're all all being sanctified by God's Spirit. We're all maturing in God's Word. So there are things about our lives that when we came to faith in Christ, it took some time to be cleansed out of our lives. There are maybe some old habits, some things that we were involved in that just didn't go away overnight. Now, some things went away overnight, but some things took a little bit more time. Some things God is still trying to clean out of our lives. But you got to understand the situation. Let's not be too hard on her, particularly for her lying when she is a new believer, is learning how God wants to develop her faith. The point is this: Rahab came to faith in God as a result of her response to the mighty work of God. And what she's doing with these two men is simply acting on what she knew. That is, the God of Israel had promised them this land. And us being here is not in the plan of God. And I believe their God more than I believe our gods. In fact, I don't want the gods of Jericho. I want the God of Israel. And I don't know anything to do than to hide you from the king. And so that's what I'm going to do, because I'm on your team now. I'm not on their team. And so what you see is this natural, fleshly, immature response of a new believer who's simply doing all that she knows to do. And that's what she does. Because of verse 10, for we've heard, look at it, verse 10, we've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, what you did to the two kings of the Amorites on the other side of Jordan. Verse 11, as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. Here's what she's saying. This is a declaration of faith. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. James speaks about her act. James chapter 2, verse 20 says this. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith alone. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? James is making a point here. And the point of his argument is that true faith is always evident by our actions. He wasn't saying that it is works that saves a person. No, he said the righteousness that was imputed unto Abraham was because of his faith. But that imputed righteousness that Abraham received because of his faith showed itself evidently by his works with his son Isaac. The same is true with Rahab. It wasn't these works that was causing her to come and experience the salvation of God. No, it was her faith in the God of Israel, faith in the God of heaven. And she is working out that faith. She is proving that faith. She is showing evidence of that faith by hiding the two spies. So she experiences saving faith. She makes a choice to hide Joshua's spies. She knows that her city is going to be destroyed because that's what God promised Joshua, and she believed it. So here's what she does. Look at verse 12 through 14. She asks for her and her family to be saved in the process. Look at it, verse 12. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I've showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brother, my sisters, and all they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us this land that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. So she asked for her house to be saved. And this is where the scarlet thread from the window comes to play. And I just want to say, we've heard a lot of erroneous messages through the years sensationalizing the scarlet thread, spiritualizing it as if it is to resemble Jesus Christ and the blood and covering all that. This was a simple thread that happened to be scarlet that was lowered down the wall that people used to get in and out of the room. That's all it was. I do believe there's implications, much like we see at the Passover in the book of Exodus, where God came to them and said, take the blood of the lamb and put it over your doorpost, and that will be a covering for your home. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It wasn't necessarily the blood on the doorpost that was going to redeem the children of Israel any more than the scarlet thread is going to redeem Abraham or Rahab. It's just a simple sign that she used as a way to communicate with the children of Israel, Joshua and the spies, her act of faith. It was an expression of true obedience. She used it to lower them down, and the spies in return said, you keep that thread on the window, that way when we come and destroy everything, of course, I love it, the spy says, when we come and destroy everything, they had no idea how this was all going to go down. If you study the story, you already know. And it's going to get better and better as we go. They had no idea. They're thinking military might, strength, and power. We're going to come knock everything out, but we'll do you a favor. We won't knock yours out. You just hang the scarlet thread, and your house will be saved. I look at this, and I'm reminded of the point that I'm trying to make. Faith can be found in the most unlikely places. A prostitute. Rahab. That's whom God is using. Her faith. Her faith. To prepare the way for a miracle in the nation of Israel. And I want to remind us as a church tonight, even as we pray over and think about the needs of our own families, God doesn't ask for perfect faith. He never has. He simply asks for faith. That's it. I know we read the books and we hear the messages. Great faith! Great faith! Big faith in God because we have a big God. And if you have big faith, God will do big things. The only thing I get from that is a big mouth saying it. But when you really read the scriptures, what was it that Jesus said? Jesus said, all I need from you is the faith of a grain of a mustard seed. And I don't know if you've looked at the grain of a mustard seed yet, but they're little, itty, bitty, 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 bitty thing. Not big, small. And the point is, just a little bit of faith in God can go a long way in the trusting of his promises. Unlikely places. I'm also reminded that 1 Corinthians 1:27, when Paul said, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Prostitute. Rahab. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, the base things of the world, the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Well, Pastor, I sure am thankful that God chooses those foolish people. Hey, buddy, those foolish people are you if you're chosen by God. That's what he's saying about us. You ever want to get what you believe yourself to be in this Christian life, go to 1 Corinthians and remind yourself that you are base, foolish, and weak. That's whom God has chosen. Faith comes from unlikely places. Write down number two. Faith is passed on by the testimony of God's greatness. Faith is passed on by the testimony of God's greatness. I love this. Her profession of saving faith comes in the statement in verse number 9. Look at it. She says, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. That's her statement of faith. That's the moment of saving faith. I know that the Lord hath given you the land. But then we have to ask the question, how did she know? How did she receive this faith in an act of God that had yet to even be carried out? Verse number 10 is clear. Look at it. For we have heard. I know God's going to give you this land. And I know God's going to give you this land because we have heard, verse 10, about the crossing of the Red Sea. We've heard about the deliverance God gave you out of Egypt. We've heard about how the cities of Sion and Og were destroyed by the power of God. And the Bible says in verse number 11 that when she heard these things, she knew that the Lord your God, the God of Israel, he indeed was the God of heaven above and in earth beneath. Friend, it doesn't get any more clear or simple than this. Rahab and her family pledges their confidence in the God of Israel as a result of hearing about his greatness. And you're going to see this perpetuate through the incoming journeys as we go into chapter 3 and chapter 4. One of my favorite verses is verse 1 of chapter 5 when the king of Jericho's heart melted because they had not only heard of what God had done for Israel in Egypt and in the wilderness, but they heard how God splitted the waters for them to cross over the Jordan on dry land. And when they begin seeing all this happen, their spirits are crushed. Why? Because they know they're fixing to lose to the real God of heaven. And that's what Rahab is saying. We heard of all these great things that God has done in the past, and we know that your God is the one true God. And the pattern has not changed today. The pattern has not changed. If you and I are going to pass on the one true faith, then we will only do so as we proclaim a passionate testimony of God's greatness. Our children need to know about the greatness of our God. Our families need to know about the greatness of our God, what he has done for us. The rivers that he has brought us through, the Egypts that he has delivered us from, the victories that he has won in our lives. And the more we proclaim the greatness of God's work in our life, the more we will pass on the testimony of God's faith. That's how we do it. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to pass on your faith. All you need to do is talk about the greatness of God. That's the lesson here. Faith can be found in unlikely places. Faith is passed on by the testimony of God's greatness. And lastly, number 3, faith is honored by the rewards of God. Faith is honored by the rewards of God. Simply put, God rewards faith. God rewards faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, listen to it. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. You want to please God with your life? Trust him. Believe, have faith. Because when you don't trust him, when you don't have faith, it is impossible for you to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Notice where the rest of the verse says, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God honors us by rewarding our faith. And we see it in Rahab's life in 3 particular ways. The first one is this. I'm not sure if they're in your notes. Can't remember if I put them in there or not, but I'm going to go through them. Number 1, the people of God were encouraged. That's how God honored her faith. Because the first thing we see is that the people of God are in courage. Look at verse 22. And they went. Who's they? That's the spies. They came into the mountain. They abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. They gave up on their wild goose chase. They couldn't find them. And they did exactly what Rahab said. Wait there for 3 days. That'll give them plenty enough time to come back. When they come back, it should be green light from there. You should be able to make it back to the people without any problems. And that's exactly what they did. Verse 23, the 2 men returned. They descended from the mountain. They passed over. They came to Joshua, their leader, the son of Nun, and they told him all things that befell them. All things that befell them. They told them about Rahab. They told Joshua about her faith of her family. They told Joshua how she had protected them from the king of Jericho, how that their plan as spies wasn't going to work had it not been for Rahab and her protection. They come back and they They tell Joshua everything, including the best way to go about claiming the land and destroying the city of Jericho. And verse 24 says this, "And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord had delivered into our hands all the land. For even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us." You see what's happening here? Because of Rahab's faith, the spies were encouraged. And as a result, they were able to encourage Joshua and the remaining leaders of Israel. Faith encourages faith. You understand what I'm saying? Faith encourages faith. And we should never lose sight of that. That my faith, that your faith has the power to encourage the faith of others. How many times, even in my own life, over the last decade, have I learned about faith from you? How I've watched you respond to difficulties in your life, and your faith has just encouraged my faith. I've watched you, how you've prayed for the lost in your family, and that constant prayer of faith has encouraged my own faith. I've watched you and your faith with your children as you do your best in the grace of God to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that faith encourages mine and Kathleen's faith. You see, whether you realize it or not, faith encourages faith, and people need to see our faith, and they need to hear about our faith. Because we never fully grasp, I believe, on this side of heaven, just how powerful our faith influences the lives of other people. That's what's happening here. God rewards Rahab by using her faith to encourage an entire nation. That's not the only thing. The second thing I wrote down here is that God rewarded Rahab and her family with their salvation. Rahab and her family were saved. Rahab and her family were saved. Now, there's two implications here, both physically and spiritually. The spiritual side of it, and the fact that her faith acted upon the God of heaven, who in return imputed righteousness into her life. And now we know Rahab no longer as the harlot. She's the former harlot who has now been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But she's also saved physically. You're there in Joshua chapter 2. Flip over a couple of pages to Joshua chapter 6. I'm going to fast forward and give you the end of the story and show you how this whole thing pans out. I'm not getting into all the details, but at least leave one of them. Look at verse 25 of Joshua chapter 6. Joshua, verse 25 of chapter 6, saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out to Jericho. And that's the faith of an unlikely place, acting upon only what she knew, even though it might be questionable to the legalist among us. God honored and not only saved her soul spiritually, but saved her family physically. As the walls come tumbling down. Have you heard that Larnell Harris song? The walls come tumbling down. There was one wall that did not. Rahab's wall. The point I'm making here is that faith is honored by the rewards of God. The people of God were encouraged. Rahab and her family were saved. Write this last one down and we'll be done. Rahab was divinely placed into the lineage of Jesus Christ. This is the culmination right here. We're not going to come back to Joshua, so you don't even have to hold your finger there. But flip over to Matthew chapter 1, all right? Matthew chapter 1. We've seen this before. Perhaps some of you may be seeing this for the very first time. Let's look at it together. Matthew chapter number 1. And I'm not going to read the whole genealogy. This is Jesus' family tree. And just like your family and my family, there are some crazy uncles and cousins in Jesus' family tree. But they're all a testimony of the blessed grace of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1, Matthew. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas, his brethren, and so on and so forth. Look at verse 5. And Salmon begat Booz of Rachab. Booz begat Obed of Ruth. Obed begat Jesse. Now, wait a minute. Rachab? You got to understand the difference of the languages. We're seeing the New Testament in a Greek translation of the English, which is before him. Rachab, take out the C, you'll find out who she really was. Rahab. Rahab. Rahab the harlot. Rahab the new believer who was a liar. God honored her by putting her in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And that's what we see. Go down to verse 16. Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. What an honor. The Bible says that he's going to honor his people after the second coming. We'll sit in heavenly places. What does that look like? What does that mean? I don't know the fullest extent of it. We'll just have to all figure it out together when we get there. But God says we're going to be honored because of our faith. But I can't think of any greater honor than for God to sovereignly choose, regardless of my past, to put me into his bloodline. But then again, isn't that what it means when he says we've been adopted into the family of God? God honors faith. And I think we have to remember that Joshua is a book of transition. And with any transition in life comes the need for people to act on faith. And we're going to talk about that more deeply next Sunday night as we look at the faith life. But in summary, I want to remind you of these three things once more. Faith can be found in the most unlikely places. God's not asking you to have big faith. He's just asking you to have faith. And may we not be too hard on new believers who come to Christ as they're just doing what they know to do. May God use that faith to mature them greater into the image of Christ. And don't forget that faith is passed on by the testimony of God's greatness. We must share his good news. Tell of his wonderful works in which he hath done. And faith, it is honored by the rewards of God. God honors faith. And though you may not see it clearly before you in this moment, you better believe that when you act on faith and step out on faith, God, in his timing, will honor it.